Well, good morning, and it's a great privilege for us to be here again with you today. Now, as most of you know, I use many cross-references in my sermons that will be displayed up here on the screen. And these go by very quickly, so I recommend that you write down these references in your sermon notes so that you can look them up later. Chuck Swindoll tells the story of two men who were standing on a subway station platform in Chicago. It had been a rough day for both of them, and now there was another man on the train who was not feeling well. So he had tried to get off the train at the last minute, but then the doors closed. As the man on the train approached the next stop, the poor guy inside was getting quite desperate. For one man, relief was coming. The poor guy who was desperate was going to feel better soon. But for another, his bad day was just about to get a whole lot worse. Now picture this. The train stops, the doors open, just in time for the man inside to hurl his lunch all over one of the guys standing on the platform. In a moment, frozen in time, the two look at each other, and then the doors closed. And he turns to his friend and he says, "Why me?" Perhaps you can relate. Maybe you too have had a rough week of feeling violated by the circumstances of life, which may be very much outside of your control. Or perhaps you feel like your whole life is out of control. Are there days when you don't even want to get up out of bed because your suffering is so intense? What is the Christian supposed to do when life gets hard? And I have entitled this sermon, "Trusting God When Life Is Hard." And it is my joy and privilege to assure you that God's Word has answers for those who are hurting. Please open your Bibles today to 1 Peter chapter 4 and follow along as I read verses 12 to 19. That's 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will become of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Let's begin by considering point number one in your sermon outline, the call to suffering. 1 Peter 4, in the first portion of verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Many Christians in the first century had lost everything, having been driven from their homes and cities. And thousands had been slaughtered by the bloodthirsty Emperor Nero. They were crucified, burned alive as human torches to light Nero's garden. And still others were tortured and murdered in the Roman Colosseum, all in the name of entertainment. In Philippians 3:10, Paul speaks of the deep longings of his heart by declaring that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And James begins his book with this opening exhortation in James 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Our Lord and Master orchestrates the trials of life, which are intended to conform us to the image of Christ. They are the stuff of that spiritual growth is all about. And in point of fact, most of us don't grow much in our faith when everything is going great. It is the circumstance and people problems of life that drive us to our knees and draw us closer into a closer relationship with our Master. Now let's consider point number two. The commonness of suffering, again, in 1 Peter 12, or 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Whatever else we can say about suffering, we must understand that it is common to all believers. Suffering is not to be seen as some strange thing because it is common to all of us. So when we are tempted to say, why me? Why this? Why now? We must remember that God has called us to grow through all of the trials of life. Perhaps you might consider saying, why not you? Why not this? Why not now? Please listen carefully as I read 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able, will be able to endure it. The word temptation, parasmos, in the Greek, this is not merely a solicitation to sin, but it can also be referring to trials and adversity. Remember again, James 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Same word, parosmos. When you are going through trials, it is easy to think that no one really understands what you are going through. But please notice Paul's declaration again, where he says that our trials, yes, in fact, all of our trials are common to man. Personal problems, family problems, work problems, financial problems, health problems, and the list goes on. These are all what? Common to man. And that said, I think it is fair to say that the sufferings of Job were very uncommon because they came about through a challenge from Satan to God. We're going to pick the story up in Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, reading through verse 22. Now on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And through all this, Job did not sin nor blame God. Now later, when his health was taken, and he was sitting on a heap of ashes, mourning with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, his wife said in Job 2, verse 9, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Please take notice of Job's response. And this from a man who did not have a single word of scripture, because it hadn't been written yet. Here is what Job said to his wife in chapter 2, verse 10. "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I just want to read that phrase again. "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" Like multiple blows of a sledgehammer, Job's possessions, his wealth, his children, and his health were all stripped away, leaving him only with his life and a foolish life, a foolish wife and a broken heart. And although Job's faith stumbled along the way, even to the point of saying some very foolish things later on, he finally learned to trust in the goodness and sovereign will of God. One of the many things I love about God's word is that it does not whitewash its heroes. The Bible paints them with all their warts and wrinkles and imperfections. That should be some encouragement to the rest of us. Job is only mentioned once in the entire New Testament, where in James 5:11 it says, "We count those blessed who endured." Have you heard of the endurance of Job? Have you seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings? That the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. The book of Job is really not about one man's faith. It is a record of the merciful compassion of God who patiently brought Job to a place of repentance and faith. And after Job repented, God made a sovereign choice to bless Job by doubling his wealth and giving him 7 more children, and the joy of seeing 4 generations of his sons and daughters. Job closes by saying that he lived 140 years and he died an old man and full of days. And although the Lord makes no such promises to his Christian children, he does promise to deal with all of us according to the fullness of his mercy and compassion. And I think of this especially, that this is especially true when we are suffering. So far this morning, we have looked at the call to suffering and the commonness of suffering. Now let's move on to point number 3, the Christ of suffering. In verses 13 and 14, what was the single greatest injustice in all of human history? It was the crucifixion of Christ, the righteous dying for the unrighteous. We read in Romans 5, verses 7 and 8, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And in Hebrews 5:8, we read, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered." Now, although this is certainly one of the most difficult verses of Scripture to understand, in some way, the omniscient Son of God learned about obedience from his suffering. And so if this was true for him, how much more true is it for us, for you and me? And like Job, we need to learn how to trust and honor and worship and glorify God in the midst of our sufferings. And I just want to insert here, again, listen to Job's words. Shall we not receive blessing from the Lord? Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In Romans 8:28 and 29, it says, And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Dear ones, suffering is all about growing by God's grace in the process of sanctification. Suffering is not about us. It is about learning how to give God glory and honor in the hard times. Let's look again at our text, 1 Peter 4, 13 and 14. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory we may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now let's consider some of the sufferings that Paul and Silas experienced at the hands of evil men in Acts 16, verses 19 to 24. Paul had cast a demon out of a slave girl so that she could no longer make her master's money through fortune telling. Acts 16, verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they brought them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And don't miss this. And the prisoners were listening to them. Most people just pass right over that. And they go to the part where the doors fly open and the chains fall off, and it's just pandemonium. But the prisoners were listening to them. Dear ones, people rarely take notice of our faith when everything is going great for us. But when things are seemingly falling apart and we still give God glory, then they will often notice and listen to what we have to say. And we know the rest of the story. After the great earthquake and the jailer and his entire family, they were saved that very night. Now I want to take a moment to go from preaching to meddling. How is your testimony when you are in the midst of suffering? Do you rejoice with exultation? Do people see the Spirit of glory resting upon us? Is Christ being honored? Please think about that. Now let's briefly consider point number 4 in our sermon outline: God's caution to the suffering. 1 Peter 4:15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Sometimes suffering has nothing to do with righteousness or being persecuted for our Christian faith. Peter is warning us about disgraceful suffering that can come from one's own foolishness, which certainly does not honor God. We need to remember that Christ has risked his reputation on us because we bear the name Christian. Which brings me to point number 5 in your sermon outline, the cause of suffering. Verses 16 through 18. 1 Peter 5, 16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will become of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Now, it is interesting that the word Christian, it is only used 3 times in the entire New Testament. During the reign of Alexander the Great, one of his soldiers, who was known for his stubbornness, was ordered to stand before this general. And he said, "Son, what is your name?" And he meekly answered, "Alexander, sir." And the great general then thundered, "Alexander, either change your name or change your ways." Christians are called to give glory to the name we bear. But there are some who use Christ's name but are not really part of God's family, who should either change their name or change their ways. So, what are some of the causes for suffering? First of all, we live in a cursed world. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Sickness and death came into the entire world as a result of Adam's sin. Not only do we suffer because of Adam's sin, we can suffer because of our own personal sin, resulting in God's discipline and punishment. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 to 32, we are warned about the taking of the Lord's Supper with unrepentant sin in our lives, where Paul states in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 11, "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep," which means they had died. And then in Acts 5, we read about Ananias and his wife Sapphira, who instantly died when they were confronted by the apostle Peter for their lying. Now, there is another cause of Christian suffering, which I believe comes directly from the work of Satan, as he uses people to do evil against Christ's church. Such tragedies will continue until our Lord returns to rule and reign on the earth and putting an end to Satan's evil work. Now, there is a mystery about evil that we will simply never understand in this life, but we must not forget that all suffering falls under the sovereignty of God. Think again about the most evil event in human history, the crucifixion of Christ, where Peter preached in Acts 2, verse 22 and 23. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of the Nazarene, a man attested by you, attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Think of all the people and events that God had to line up in order to get for Christ to be crucified at exactly the right day and time in history. His birth, his parents, his sinless life, the Roman occupation of Palestine, the jealous Jewish leaders, Governor Pilate, Judas Iscariot, King Herod, the mob, and finally even the Roman soldiers. All of these things God sovereignly orchestrated. And then there is another cause of suffering that I see in our text, which is simply the glory of God. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. I believe that one of our biggest difficulties in understanding suffering is that we tend to draw a box around it in time and space where we live. Even when we look at the death of Christ, it only makes sense when we see the bigger picture of our salvation. And thus, it is with every tragedy we must look for the hand and purposes of God in them. Remember again Job's words. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? The only reason we can embrace Romans 8:28 and 29 is because God is sovereign over all of these events. So when we look at our sufferings, we must do so through the eyes of faith. We read in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith says God is up to something, and it's good. God is up to something, and it is good. And that brings us to point number 6 in our sermon outline, God's comfort in suffering. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. If you were to ask my dear Marion about her favorite passage of Scripture, she would not hesitate for a moment to tell you about 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 5. Which sustained her through the death of her husband when she was just 28 years old, and then 22 major surgeries in the years that followed. And as I read it, I will put the emphasis on the right syllables so that you will get the point of the message. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Six times in three verses, Paul speaks of God's comfort in the midst of affliction and sufferings. Simply put, Peter is telling us that when we suffer according to the will of God, the right thing to do is to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator, our faithful Creator, because He always does what is right. And as we do, He will comfort us. Again, my dear Marion says it this way, God does not comfort us to make us comfortable. He comforts us so that we will become comforters to others who are suffering. Now, as I close this morning, let's just recap for a moment. We have studied the call to suffering, the commonness of suffering, this Christ of suffering, God's caution to the suffering, the cause of suffering, and God's comfort in suffering. I want to close with these two passages of Scripture that have become the theme of my life, even as my Lord continues to teach me to be content in suffering. Paul declared in Philippians 4:11, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. And then secondly, from 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. This passage has been such an encouragement to me as I continue to consider Paul's personal testimony concerning his suffering. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Where God encouraged him, and he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Paul then goes on to say, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Here again, Job's words. "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" Dear ones, when we are weak, and we know we can't, apart from Him, we can do nothing, that's when God can show up and say, I will make him strong. I will make her strong. Because now they know they cannot get through this without me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, these are sobering words, and none of us ever looks forward to suffering. We don't. We all want to be well and feel well. And yet, in those times of suffering is where we really grow. It's where we really learn to trust you. Lord, I don't know where individuals are today, but I pray that they will heed the words of this text, that they would see your good hand in suffering. Lord, when we cannot trace your hand, we don't see what you're doing, we commit ourselves to trusting in your heart, that you will not give us more than we can handle with your strength. Lord, we have more than we can handle every day in our own strength. And so we are reminded that apart from you, we can do nothing. Father, we pray that you would be glorified and honored in our weakness. Maybe we be quick to acknowledge it. Even as we, in faith, say with Job, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? You know what we need. You know how to help us to grow, even in these times of suffering. And we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.